The Holy Gospel according to John, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to Jesus, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. After this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. What a delicious text for this third Sunday of Easter when we are observing Church Music Sunday. In addition to this passage from Revelation, I'd like to share with you another text, this one from a Unilu musician, Ann Howarth, who graced our services the past 2 weeks with her horn playing. When I asked her what church music means to her, this was her reply, and I use this with her permission. "Church and music have always been entwined for me. I've been to a few services in my life without music, and they are always a struggle. Singing together, in particular, ties me to the congregation and to all of creation as voices mingle and blend to form a whole greater than the sum of the parts. The vibrations resonate in my body, making me feel alive and held in community. I love listening to the organ with its rich sounds and rich compositional traditions. Familiar tunes are comforting, and music that is new to me expresses divine possibility. To me, church has always felt like a safe place for music making, a place where all offerings are welcome, with encouragement and without judgment, even when I am quick to judge myself. It is a creative way to express hopes and fears, love and gratitude, devotion and doubts, getting us out of our heads and into our hearts. The heavenly choir of angels in the vision in Revelation is huge, myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. In classical history, a myriad was a unit of 10,000. It could also simply mean an extremely great number or a number so large as to be uncountable. Try to imagine a choir of 10,000 singing the Hallelujah chorus. Now add another 10,000 singers, and another 10,000, and another, and another, and what would it be like to conduct that choir? What? Johann Sebastian Bach, composer, harpsichordist, string player, and organist, was also a choir director. In 1723, Bach was appointed cantor of the St. Thomas School at the St. Thomas Church in Leipzig, Germany. There, his duties included instructing the students in singing and providing church music for the main churches in Leipzig. He had definite ideas of what constituted an appropriate choir. On August 23, 1730, Bach wrote his short but most necessary draft for a well-appointed church music with certain modest reflections on the decline of the same. In this essay, Bach set forth his minimum requirements. Every musical choir should contain at least three sopranos, three altos, three tenors, and as many basses, so that even if one happens to fall ill, as very often happens, particularly at this time of year, as the prescriptions written by the school physician for the apothecary must show, at least a double chorus motet may be sung. Please note, though it would be better still if the classes were such that one could have four singers on each part and thus could perform every chorus with 16 persons. All these persons must understand musicum. But that's not all. These singers were to be accompanied by a church orchestra of at least 18 persons. Even if we here today don't have those musical resources, we can nevertheless sing praises to God with the resources we do have and the talents we have received. And sometimes we can sing in very creative ways. Yes, I remember those days when I was music director at Christ Lutheran Church in Belmont, and the time we sang a five-part piece by William Byrd with four people. But we sang. That huge heavenly choir of angels in Revelation is singing with full voice, fortissimo. I have certainly had people tell me, but I can't sing. I can't carry a tune in a paper bag. Or my teacher told me just to mouth the words. Consequently, I haven't sung since I was in kindergarten. It's true that not everyone matches pitches or sings in tune. And it's true that some others may be matching pitches part of the time, but not always. I am, however, a firm believer in the idea that unless something is physiologically impaired for a person, everyone can learn to sing. Some of my greatest joys from my years teaching elementary music in Cambridge came when patient work with small groups of students on pitch matching bore fruit, when they could finally hear themselves singing. And speaking of elementary school music reminds me, how many of us still have recorders from third grade music class? Oh, a few, yeah. How many of us began instrumental lessons in fourth grade? How many of us have sung in church choirs or in school or community choruses? Even if we haven't kept up with our instruments, even if we don't have umpty-ump hours in a day to practice, we can still bring what we do have to the musical table ourselves. And for our worship today, we are blessed not only to have music from the choir, but also from instrumentalists, a pianist, a flutist, and an organist, And we're one positive case away from having a trombonist and a tubist as well. I personally very much appreciate that Bach was an organist and a composer of church music, but not all of us can reach the skill level he did. In response to his compliments on his organ playing, Bach once said, "There's nothing remarkable about it. All one has to do is hit the right notes at the right time, and the instrument plays itself." Ah, but that trick of hitting the right notes at the right time, that can be elusive. Back to the choir in Revelation. These myriads of myriads and thousands of angels that are singing. You think they're singing in harmony or in unison? We don't know, but we can guess. Or we can imagine what we'd like to hear. And what are they singing with full voice? Well, their song is, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Do the words of this song sound familiar? Perhaps you're thinking of "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," the final chorus from Handel's Messiah. And what about this morning's canticle of praise that we just sang? In the first verse, "Worthy is Christ, the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God. Power, riches, wisdom, and strength, and honor, blessing, and glory are God's." But then the choir in Revelation swells even more, much more, "For now every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them join in singing, to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." With climate change and the warming of the earth, with rising sea levels, air pollution, water pollution, microplastics in fish and in human blood, drought, floods, more and more storms of greater severity, vanishing rainforests, disappearing species, melting ice caps, thawing permafrost, longer pollen seasons, plus the destruction wrought by war, we may wonder whether or not the earth and its creatures can still sing out God's name. And yet we have in this text from Revelation a vision of all creatures joining in singing together and singing divine praise. As Anne Howard noted, singing together in particular ties me to the congregation and to all of creation. During this Easter season, as we in this congregation sing our canticle of praise, we can be reminded of our connections with others, with the birds, the animals, the earthworms, the creatures of the sea, when we sing as we did in today's second verse, "Sing with all the people of God and join in the hymn of all creation." And our Eucharistic liturgy for Easter reminds us of the truly cosmic dimensions of God's praise and underscores the witness of all creation with the words, "And so with Mary Magdalene and Peter and all the witnesses of the resurrection, with earth and sea and all their creatures, and with angels and archangels, cherubim and seraphim, we praise your name and join their unending hymn." This theme of the creation offering praise also appears in the first stanza of our hymn, in the hymn of the day, where we will sing, "When in our music God is glorified and adoration leaves no room for pride, it is as though the whole creation cried, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia." The author of this hymn text, Frederick Pratt Green, did not begin writing hymns except for a few occasional pieces until he was over 60 years of age. Pratt Green once said, "Coming to hymn writing after experience as a poet, I have learned to distinguish between these two activities. One writes poetry to please oneself. One writes hymns as servants of Christ and Christ's church. Only one thing matters, that the hymn shall be right for use in worship." That hymn in our Revelation text today is most certainly right for use in worship. But one of the questions raised throughout the book of Revelation is, who is worthy of worship? Who is worthy of allegiance? Specifically, is it the emperor or God? In the opinion of most scholars, Revelation was written late in the first century of the Common Era. This was a time when Roman authorities demanded that emperors be worshiped as gods. When emperors appeared in public, the crowds were trained to shout out, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the emperor." Not unlike empires today, the Roman Empire had an emphasis on protecting power, monopolizing violence, casting suspicion on the other, focusing on destroying enemies and stockpiling resources for the few, even if it meant the rest must go hungry. The author of Revelation is named John. Because of John's activities on behalf of the gospel, he is banished to Patmos, an island in the Aegean Sea. It is here that he has a series of visions. As chapter 5 opens, John sees one seated on the throne, holding a scroll sealed with seven seals. No one is found in heaven or on earth or under the earth to break its seals. Then one of the elders tells John that the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered and is thus able to open the scroll and the seven seals. But what John sees is not some mighty warrior, conquering warrior. No, John sees but a lamb, and a lamb standing as if it has been slaughtered. The lamb is the innocent victim of empire, the little one, the vulnerable one, but yet with the power to break the seal. When the lamb takes the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They then sing a new song that the lamb who was slain is the worthy one. And the lamb who was slain is none other than Jesus, who was crucified and was raised. In the Gospel of Mark, on the night of Jesus' last supper with the disciples, before they go out to the Mount of Olives, Jesus and the disciples sing a hymn. This reference is picked up in the fourth stanza of today's hymn of the day. And did not Jesus sing a psalm that night when utmost evil strove against the light? In our own lives today, we may find it more difficult to sing when we are in pain or in despair, when nothing seems to be working and everything seems to be going wrong. But what about singing through despair, pain, and discomfort to joy? Certain hymns may be especially helpful in this regard. Did you know, for instance, that there is a section in both the ELW and ACS called Lament? One of the Lament hymns in the ACS, written by Adam M.L. Tice, begins, "Sometimes our only song is weeping, our only sound is gasping breath. Sometimes it seems that God is sleeping while our brief lives are bound in death. Who hears the song our sorrows swallow and offers hope to calm our fears? When all our words seem frail and hollow, God heeds the prayers within our tears." Emotions expressed in the compositions of J.S. Bach range from deep despair to glorious jubilation. Bach himself experienced great tragedy and pain in his personal life. Orphaned by the age of 10, Bach was begrudgingly raised by an older brother who resented having another mouth to feed. Bach's first wife died after 13 years of marriage. Of 20 children from two marriages, 10 died in infancy. A musically talented 15-year-old son went catatonic, and one son died at the age of 24. Bach had frequent struggles over his own wages and working conditions. Surgery to fix his failing eyesight left him completely blind. Later, he was paralyzed by a stroke. But he was not overwhelmed by his misfortunes. Instead, out of a deep and abiding faith in God as his comfort and strength, Bach turned his suffering into a way of praising God by offering back to God the gift of music that God had first bestowed on him. I have found in my own life, while working through a Bach prelude and fugue for organ, that Bach's trust in God has reached me through his music. This trust has helped sustain me in difficult periods of my life. You see, Bach always inscribed his music, "Soli Deo Gloria," to God alone the glory. We have been given the gift of music in our hearts and the means to express our praise of God. And when we sing out not only our exaltation, but also our despair, the fact that we can sing, that we care enough to use the gift of our own voice, or the gift of making an instrument sing, or of clapping our hands, or nodding our head, or tapping our feet, or just feeling the music's vibrations. This is the expression of faith on our part, that our hope in God is a real hope, based on trust in God's promises and the particularity of God's love for each of us. Now, as we'll sing in the last stanza of our hymn of the day, "Let every instrument be tuned for praise. Let all rejoice who have a voice to raise. And may God give us faith to sing always, Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The response to the heavenly song in Revelation is appropriately, Amen. And let us too say, Amen.